Last summer, we moved from the Kansas City area here to Ridgefield, and part of that process included selling our home back in Kansas City and buying a home here in Ridgefield and wanting to buy one in time to be able to get our kids in schools and not have to make them go to one school one time and transfer schools, all that stuff. And so we got on it. We got our house listed as quickly as possible, and it didn't sell before we left town there, but it was for sale, and we got a lot of people looking at it, but really no offers except for this one guy who made a really low offer. We really didn't want to accept it because we knew the house was worth so much more. And he was an investor. You know, and investors, they always want to get a great deal. And I don't blame them. You know, if I were in their shoes, I'd want to pay as little as possible as well. But he made a low offer and it was almost insulting. And I was like, we are not accepting that low offer. I've put too much time and too much energy and remodeled too much of that house. It's worth way more than that. No other offers came in. School was getting closer. We found a home that we loved here in Ridgefield and already moved in there in our minds. And so we negotiated. He came up a little bit, and so we finally signed the contract, even though we really weren't too happy with it, but at least we get it sold and off. But we made sure when we wrote the contract that he knew that it was an as-is, we were not making any repairs, and that he was accepting the house just as it was, especially if we were paying this insanely low price. Well, every real estate contract has a clause in it to where the buyers can have it inspected within a certain amount of time. And that inspection clause was set to expire on 5 p.m. Friday afternoon. And at 4:55 p.m. Central Standard Time, my phone rings with a call from my real estate agent, and I thought, oh, this is not good. And that the buyer discovered had the house inspected, and even though we had agreed to have him purchase it as is, he would like $5,000 in deferred maintenance. I talked to my agent. I said, what do I do? He knew this was as is. He knew this was the deal. He can't ask for this. This is a... She said, I'm sorry. You can try to renegotiate with him, but he's an investor. He just doesn't really need to buy it as much as you need to sell it. I thought, I can't believe this is happening. It's like I'm just giving him $5,000. I'm not going to do that. $5,000 is a lot of money. I said, well, we can take a chance, or we can walk away, lose the contract that we have in our house in Ridgefield, be homeless for a while. We talked about it. We prayed about it and said, okay, sign that thing. Hit send on the computer. A couple days later, I looked at the contract again, and I said, you know what? The inspection clause in there said that it's supposed to be done by an independent inspector, and when I read this guy's inspection report, the guy works for the investor who's buying it. That's not independent. This is fraud. I'm angry. I got to get some money out of this guy. And I began to think, how am I going to make this happen? I know the real estate agent. He participated in a fraudulent real estate transaction. I'm going to get him on the phone. I'm going to tell him that if he doesn't write me a check for $5,000, I'm going to bury him in reports and paperwork and complaints, and he'll have so much complaints to answer to, and he'll have to talk to the Better Business Bureau and all the real estate agent companies and all that it'd be just easier for him to write out a check for me to take care of this whole deal. That's what I'll do. I just kept thinking about it, getting angry about it. I thought, how can I, what am I going to do? I could get an attorney. I could hire, an attorney and get a lawsuit going. Well, for $5,000, you're not going to get your money out of it. And every time I think about it, my blood would boil. And I think, what am I going to do? I thought, I've heard this company, they're buying up lots of properties in Kansas City. I could call my friends and tell them to send me a list of all the companies that all the properties this company has bought up in the area. I could call all the former owners and I could say, did they do you what they did to me? Oh yeah, if I could find enough people that happened to, we could get a class action lawsuit. That would be enough to get the suit going and really get some money out of them and make them pay, and maybe I could get some of my money back and every time. And then one night I was out running with someone here from the church, and he said, Pastor, you're just going to have to let this go. And I'm like, you're not supposed to preach inconvenient truth to the pastor. So we're going to talk about forgiveness, because I'm just guessing that maybe if I kind of struggle with these things, maybe a couple of us in here need struggle with it also. And if nobody else has helped, maybe I'll be, and you can just put up with it. But, when we read the Bible, we discovered that not only do we, you know, need to talk about forgiveness, one of the reasons is because we're commanded to forgive. Jesus himself, I looked at a couple of the places. Here's one of them. Matthew chapter 6, we find where Jesus commands us to forgive other people who hurt us and wrong us. Read it with me out loud, would you? "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Well, that's even worse than a command just to forgive other people. Is Jesus for real here? That if we don't forgive other people, that God won't forgive us of our sins? How can that be? But it's what Jesus said. He commands us to forgive, so I guess we really do need to forgive. But then it gets even worse. Because you and I have all heard that not only were we commanded to forgive, but that we are supposed to forgive and forget. It's just what we're supposed to do. And I don't know about you, but I've tried to forgive and forget. But that whole forgetting part usually doesn't work too well. And sometimes it seems like the more I try to forget, the more I seem to remember. And then I begin to think, well, if I were supposed to forgive and forget, if I'm not able to forget, does that mean I haven't forgiven? So we thought, where do we get this idea of forgive and forget? Well, if God commands us to forgive, maybe we get it from the Bible. And so I began to search and say, where in the Bible does it say that we're supposed to forgive and forget? And I found three places where it talks about this idea. The only time it's in the New Testament is when it's quoting from the Old Testament. So it's really just two times, because one of them is a double. The times we find them in the Old Testament are in the prophets, in Isaiah and Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, here is what we read. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, is one of the places where we discover this idea of forgiving and forgetting. And God says here, "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." When we hold that close, because that's a great promise, you know, that when God forgives us of our sins, he remembers them no more. That's a great promise. But we look at it really carefully, though. First of all, we notice that this is a description of what God does. This is not a command of what we're supposed to do, and in the cases where the Bible talks about forgive and forget, it is never a commandment for humans to do, but is merely a description of what God does for us. So it's a God thing, not a command for humans. And secondly, even when we read it there, it is not suggesting, God does not say that he forgets our sin as if he just wakes up one day and is like, huh, where'd it go? That he chooses not to remember. There's a very distinct difference there between just forgetting and choosing not to remember. So the idea of forgive and forget doesn't really seem that it comes from God. So where do we get this idea? How in the world, if that's all we have from God, is this idea of forgive and forget so popular that all of us have heard it, all of us have tried it, and many of us feel like we need to? So I thought about it. Long and hard. I was like, where do we get this idea? And then I think I landed on something. Now, this is just my own idea, so you are feel free to disagree, okay? But here's how it goes. You've experienced this yourself. Something has happened to you. Somebody did something to you. Somebody hurt you. Somebody betrayed you. And in a moment, that memory pops up. And our human bodies are such that when we relive a memory, we not only see it in our mind's eye, but we feel the emotion that we felt in that moment. And so if it was a good memory, we have this good feeling when we remember what happened. But if it was an unpleasant memory, as these things are, when people hurt us, wrong us, betray us, an unpleasant memory brings negative emotions, anger, bitterness, frustration. And we don't really like feeling those things. So we have this memory that pops into our head, and then we feel something that we don't want to feel. And when we feel something we don't want to feel, we have thoughts run through our head that we would rather not think. Ooh, I want to get them back. Ooh, they need to pay for what they did. Ooh, and so memory pops in our head. We have this unpleasant feeling that we'd rather not have, unpleasant thought we'd rather not have. And those unpleasant thoughts and feelings lead to distraction. You know, like when you're sitting in an important meeting at work and you're really trying to concentrate, about to make a big decision with your team, and all of a sudden, that memory pops in your head, and then along with it comes the unpleasant feeling, unpleasant thoughts that you'd rather not have. You're thinking about them, you're a little bit distracted, and somebody turns and says, "What about you? What do you think? What were we talking about again?" And in that moment, you're distracted, and when that happens often enough, you feel like a failure. It's not always at work, though, is it? At home? Around the kitchen table? Thought pops into your head. That memory pops into your head. Thoughts you'd rather not think. Feelings you'd rather not feel. You're distracted. Your kid spills their water. You lash out and yell at them. You're like, they're really just yelling over spilled water? It's because this stupid memory that I carry with me of somebody else did. It pops into my head. Things I don't want to think, things I don't want to feel. I'm distracted, not really succeeding in life. And we come to the conclusion that if I want to succeed and I don't want these thoughts and I don't want these feelings, then somehow if I need to stop these memories from popping into my head, the solution is to forget. And the way to forget is to forgive. And so, if God does it, he wants us to be godly, we need to forgive and forget. That'll take care of these memories and everything else that comes after it. What I'd like to suggest is that we created this idea of forgive and forget. God never told us we had to. God never suggested that we should. We created the idea of forgive and forget to help clear our memory of our bad experiences so that we have no more bad feelings, bad thoughts, and all the distraction and failure that comes along with it. We created it. But when we're honest, we'll admit it doesn't work, does it? It simply doesn't work to try to forget something. Here, let me give you an example. I'll illustrate, okay? I have an assignment for you. On the count of three, I want you to not think about a red convertible, okay? I'm going to count to three, and then at that point, no red convertible is running through our minds, okay? You just get that image of a red convertible out of your mind, okay? Everybody got it? You know the assignment, okay? What are we not thinking of? Okay, good. Oh, you're so smart. All right, you ready? See, some of you didn't even say it. You're like, I'm not saying it that way. But you just refuse to play along, will you? Ready? Here we go. Don't think of the red convertible on one, two, three. No red convertibles. Get that red convertible right out of your mind. Just get that red convertible out. You're like, man, if you'd shut up there, it'd be a whole lot easier. The more you try not to think about something, the more you end up thinking about it. And so forgive and forget, it doesn't work because it forces me to think about the very thing that I really want to forget. The more I say, I'm not going to think about it. That guy did that. He took that $5,000 fraudulently. I'm not going to think about it. Don't think about that $5,000. Don't think about how you want to get even. Don't think about it. The more I think about it. So forgive and forget, it doesn't really work, does it? It's even worse, though. Because sometimes it's easy for us to think that if I can't forgive and forget, then I must not be very spiritual. And I really want to be spiritual, and I really want to forgive, but I can't forget. And if I can't forget, that's indication I haven't forgiven and I'm not very spiritual. Or we believe the myth that if I can't forget, then maybe forgiveness doesn't really work. The problem is not forgiveness. The problem is our idea of forgive and forget. And we have carried around this idea for so long, it's become just a way we talk. And here's what I'd like you to suggest today. At the beginning of our discussion about forgiveness is that we need to do an important work. And we need to be done with this idea of forgetting and just forgive. This is what we're left with. And if you've ever struggled with the forgetting part, I want to set you free today to be done with that. Let's just do what God has told us to do and just forgive. Thankfully for us, the Bible has lots of stories about this very thing. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 50. It's a pretty easy one because Genesis is the first book in the Bible, and chapter 50 is the last chapter in that book. It's Genesis, the last book of the Bible. If you don't have your Bibles, that's quite all right. There's ones right in front of you, or we'll put the verses up here on the screen. But while you're turning there, I want to give you the backstory to this. There's a young man named Joseph, and not the Mary and Joseph, Jesus Joseph, but long, long time before that, another guy named Joseph. And Joseph grew up in a very dysfunctional family. If you've ever thought that your family was so dysfunctional, it was like the worst ever, you just read like chapters 40 through 50 or so, and you'll find that, you know, these guys got you beat, right? Crazy, dysfunctional family. You'd be like, wow, we'd fit right into the Bible. And in the story of Joseph here, we read a couple of things. So first of all, he's 17 years old. We read an instance. And Joseph was, he had 11 other brothers, and he was his father's favorite son. His father had an issue with favoritism. He was his father's favorite son because he was the oldest son of his father's favorite wife. Because he had four of them. See, I told you, massive dysfunction here, right? And so when he's 17 years old, his dad gives him a special jacket. It was called a Technicolor dream coat. It's in the Hebrew right in there somewhere. No, it's just made for good. But he gave this really special, colorful, I don't know, really special jacket that none of the other 11 brothers got because he was the favorite son. I think I got a picture of it from a Bible story book that we can kind of show. There we go. All right, so there's Joseph. There's his dad who has issues with favoritism. And so then the story tells us that one day Joseph had a dream. And like all 17-year-olds, he was wise enough to tell that dream to everybody around him. And so he said, hey, brothers, guess what? I had a dream last night. You'll never believe this. It was so cool. So I had a dream that all of us, we were like stars in the sky. And guess what? All of your stars bowed down to my star. Is that cool or what? He's like, the dream didn't stop there, though. I also, in the dream, I saw that the sun and the moon bowed down to me also. That's like mom and dad, right? Isn't that the coolest dream? And his brothers are like, oh, you little jerk. Favorite, and now you're rubbing it in with some dream you had about the stars. And his brothers were like, do you really think that we and mom and dad are going to bow down to you? He probably should have kept that one to himself, but he didn't. His brothers hated him. They attacked him. They were going to kill him, but the oldest brother said, no, let's not kill him, because he really just wanted to get in good with dad. But later that night, when the older brother was away, a band of slave traders came through, and the others said, hey, why kill him? Let's make some money. And they sold their brother, Joseph, to a band of slave traders who took him to Egypt. And against his own will, he is separated from a father who loves him so much. He's separated from his family. He's separated from his home, his land, his culture, everything that he knows, and for decades, he's gone. Once he's in Egypt, he is sold to a man named Potiphar, who is the captain of the guard for the Egyptian pharaoh, and he is made a household servant for Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Well, he does so well, and he works so hard, and he's so honorable in his post that he is quickly promoted to be the head servant in Potiphar's household. Well, Potiphar was off fighting wars and battles and all the stuff that captains of the guard do, and was probably gone a lot, and his wife noticed that Joseph was a young, attractive, handsome man, honorable as well, and so she pursued him and attempted to seduce him. But the story tells us that being an honorable man, he always resisted her advances and always found a way out until one day she cornered him. There was no one else in the house, and she cornered him. He couldn't get away. He couldn't make his way out of it, and so he just ran. But as he was running away, she grabbed his cloak and tore it off of him. He didn't care that he was naked running away. He was getting out of that difficult situation. Later that evening, Potiphar came home and his wife said, honey, you wouldn't believe what that servant Joseph did to me. He tried to attack me today. And I don't know if Potiphar really believed his wife or not, but he had to. And so Joseph gets thrown in prison for a crime he never committed. And again, he is betrayed. While in prison, he meets a couple of guys who are lead servants for Pharaoh, the leader of the world's most powerful empire at the time. Those guys have a dream. God gives him the interpretation of that dream, and for one of them, he says, your interpretation of this dream you had means that in just a few days, you're going to be pulled out of the prison and restored to your position in Pharaoh's household. He said, when that happens, will you please just remember what happened here and that I helped you out and put in a good word for me with someone to get me out of this prison? A few days later, the man's restored to his position, and he forgets about Joseph. and he's betrayed again. Eventually, though, Pharaoh has a dream that none of his astrologers are able to understand or interpret. And at that point, sometime later, the man remembers, hey, when I was in prison, I had a dream. There was a guy in prison who told me the interpretation of the dream, and it actually happened. Maybe he can help. And so, on this day, Joseph is yanked from the prison. He is brought in front of Pharaoh, the ruler of the most powerful empire at the time. Pharaoh tells him the dream. God gives Joseph the interpretation of the dream, and he says, here's what's going to happen. This dream was meant to a message to you, Pharaoh, that there are going to be 7 years of bumper crops, followed by 7 years of famine. Not only has God given me the interpretation of the dream, he's told me that the plan for what you should do is that in the 7 years of bumper crops, you are to, you know, take the excess and store it up so that you can have it to distribute to people when they are hungry and starving in the 7 years of famine. Pharaoh says, that sounds like a great idea, and I think you should be in charge of it. And one day, Joseph goes from in prison to second in command in the Egyptian Empire, overseeing the food distribution administration. 7 years of bumper crops pass, the 7 years of famine start, and the famine is so bad that even Joseph's family, some long distance to the northwest, are hungry. They hear that there's food in Egypt, and Joseph's father sends 10 of his brothers down to Egypt to find and ask for food. And we read this amazing story where these brothers come in decades later. They don't recognize Joseph. He's just the guy that is managing the food, and they honor and bow before him and say, sir, we're from a land far away. We're starving. We'd like to buy food. Eventually, Joseph reveals his identity to them. He has them go and move his father and his whole tribe and extended family down to Egypt, where he takes care of them. Eventually, his father passes away. And that is where we're going to pick up with the story here. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, quote, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you, son, to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came to him in person, threw themselves down before him again, and said, we are your slaves, they said, living in fear that if he were them, I mean, if they were him all these years, they're carrying that memory. And now with dad out of the picture, there's no one to dishonor, we're going to settle the score. But what we see in Joseph is that he wasn't going to settle the score because several years before he had already settled the issue. And look how he responds to them, verse 19. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Here's why I believe Joseph had already settled the issue and already dealt with this long ago, because Joseph's heart was soft enough to see that the outcome had been good, which didn't make what they did to him okay. It didn't excuse their bad behavior, but he was able to see that while God did not cause what they did, while God did not cause that to happen, God took that terrible circumstance, as bad and hurtful as it was, and he said, well, now since we find ourselves in this situation, in this circumstance, he made the most of that circumstance and used Joseph in a strong and powerful way, even living in Egypt. But Joseph never would have seen that if he was still carrying that grudge, waiting to get even. So you see, when you're carrying that grudge, waiting to get even, that just fills your mind and you can't do anything. Long ago, Joseph had settled the issue, and so look what he says. So then, don't be afraid. I'll provide for you. I'll provide for your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. The evidence of forgiveness. He reassured them. He spoke kindly to them. He said, I will provide for you. I will provide for your children. How are you able to do that? Only when you have offered forgiveness. So one more interesting thing here, though. This is the first time we see the word forgiveness pop up in the Bible. And so as it pops up here, there's an interesting way when you look at it, though. They didn't really have a word for forgive. You know, like for us, forgive is kind of it's a religious word. It's a spiritual thing. It's a church thing. It's an emotional thing. It's a counseling thing. They didn't really have a word for forgive. So what do you do when you don't have a word for something? You just use another word that you already have, and you adapt it to that usage. And here is the word we see used right here for forgiveness between two people. It says something has come up between us, me and you did something to me, and I've been carrying that hurt and pain, and there's something in between us. And forgiveness is to take that thing that's been between us, keeping us apart, to lift it, to carry it, and set it down over here, to move it out of the way between us. In other words, on the part of the person who has been wronged, who has been carrying that grudge, the first step in forgiveness is to say, I choose to let go. And long ago, Joseph had let go of the grudge so that he was able to reconcile with his brothers. This is the part where we're going to go from talking about the Bible and information to getting real personal here. Because when we're honest, all of us can tell stories of times we have been hurt, we have been betrayed, when someone has taken advantage of us, when it's been real easy to carry that burden, to carry that grudge. Today, I'm going to invite you, maybe for the first time, to take that grudge you've been carrying, to let go. On the inside or the end of each row, there's a a bag, and in that bag are rocks. What I'd like you to do this time is find wherever that, whichever end of the row that is on, whoever's nearest there, pick up that bag, take out one of the rocks, pass it down the row so that everybody has a rock. Some of the rows may not have enough, and so if there's a row where not everybody got one, we've got extras, and the ushers are prepared to make sure everybody gets one. So anybody not get one? Okay, I think we're good. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at that rock in your hand and allow it to be for you a hurt, a pain, not just like all your hurts and pains in your life. Just let it be one specific incident. Maybe it's one person. And every time you think of them, you just, again, it's that memory that pops up in your head. And when that memory pops up, you have thoughts you'd rather not think and feelings you'd rather not feel, and you've been distracted. It's them. It's that situation. You hold it in your hand, you're like, I could think of a few things I could do with this rock. But today, I'm going to invite you. If God is prompting you, it's time to let go of the grudge. It's time to let go of your right to get even. It's time to let go of your right to get back or to settle the score. See, here's what I know. You can't stop the memory from popping into your head, but you can stop yourself from dwelling on that memory. And that you and I have a choice. Every time the memory jumps into our mind, am I going to stay there and continue to carry this grudge around, or will I choose in that moment every time to say no? I'm going to let go. I'm going to let go of the grudge. I'm going to let go of my right to get even. I'm going to let go of my mean words about them, Again, you can't make yourself forget, but you can make yourself stop speaking evil about them. Maybe you've carried that hurt and pains for so long, it's kind of become an identity. It's kind of a part of who you are. And maybe today you're just kind of tired of having your identity be defined by how someone hurt you. And it's time to say, you know what? Even though I've become really comfortable carrying this thing around, it's getting heavy, and I'm tired of this, seeing myself like this is a part of me. I'm going to lay it down. Maybe you'd say today, it is time to change the narrative. That memory pops into my head, and I feel things, and I think things, and I think, ooh, I hate that person. Today, it's time to change the narrative from, ooh, I hate them, to, ooh, I forgive them. And you're going to think it and feel it, and in that moment, you have a choice of the words that come out of your mouth, and you can proclaim your hatred, or you can proclaim, I forgive them, for I have chosen to let go. At this point, we're not restoring the relationship. We are not restoring trust. That requires the other person to do their part. We're going to talk about that in an upcoming week, but today we're just going to do our part. The first step in forgiveness and say, I choose to let go. Because here's what I've discovered. You can't always control how you feel, but you can control how you act. You can't always control the thoughts that pop into your mind, but you can control the thoughts that stay in your mind. Today, I'm going to invite you to just let go. Maybe for the first time, or maybe there's a process that God's been working on with you for a while, and it's a reaffirmation. I'm still letting go. I'm not going to carry that around anymore. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back. We've intentionally reserved some time at the end of our worship service here to be able to pray. And so I'm going to give this time back to you to deal with God. God's working on your heart today. We're going to sing together, but as always, don't let this song get in the way of you doing business with God. Let it help you in that. And so in just a minute, we're going to stand, and you can stand. You can kneel at your chair. Maybe you're going to want to come and kneel at these prayer altars here. But as we're singing, I'm going to invite you to do something very, very specific, very, very physical and personal. I'm going to invite you as we're singing to take that thing that you've been carrying around and just physically let go of it today. Last night, earlier this morning, it was so good to see folks just honestly come forward and just say, you know what? I choose to let go. I choose to change the narrative and to begin to say, I forgive. So guys, lead us today. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all stand. You seek the Lord with me. And however the Lord prompts you to respond, I'm going to encourage you today. The thing you've been carrying around, choose today to forgive. Choose today to let go. Lead us to the Lord, guys. Lord, we seek you today. Lord, thank you for how you're prompting us to simply let go. And God, I pray that for the person who's hesitant, who's just a little bit unsure, do I really want to let go of this thing? God, I pray that you would just move and flood their heart with a sense of your power, that by your power, God, and by your power alone, we can live free, and we can be free of the grudge and the weight and the burden that those grudges have become, that those memories have become, our refusal to let go. Lord, we want to experience freedom in you. Lord Jesus, would you lead us to be free today? Lord, you said that whoever is set free by you, whoever the Son sets free, is free indeed, and we want to live in your freedom, Lord Jesus. God, would you work in our hearts today? Pray you would just flood our hearts with a sense of the freedom that comes as we let go of these burdens we've been carrying for far too long, these grudges that we've carried for far too long. God, we're yours today. God, work in our hearts today. God, set us free. Amen. In your name, Lord Jesus, who offers us freedom and forgiveness, Lord, we want to pass it on and share it with the people around us and experience another level of freedom comes when we just let these things go. So God, by your strength, by your power, help us. It's in your name we seek you today. Amen. Now let me tell you what's going to happen, okay? At some point, maybe later this afternoon, maybe tomorrow, that memory is going to pop in your head. And when you do, We know what goes with it, right? The memory's going to pop in your head, and you're going to feel something you'd rather not feel and think something you'd rather not think. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit of God will say, remember, you let go. And you will say, yes, I let go. We're going to stop it right there. And then sometime later, that memory's going to pop in your head and some feelings and some thoughts, and you'll say, no, I have forgiven. And the memory pops back up and the feelings and thoughts, and you say, no, I have forgiven. And we change the narrative. And anytime it's there, we say, I have forgiven. I have forgiven. I have forgiven. And if it takes me 20 times a day to say it, I'll say it 20 times a day. And then here's what happens. Pretty soon you discover, you know what? I went the whole day and I never thought about it. I went the whole day and that memory never popped up in my mind. Praise God, I have forgiven. And you just continue to proclaim forgiveness. Pretty soon you say, you know what, I went a whole week and didn't even think about it. That memory, it didn't pop up the whole week. This is how we offer forgiveness. We just simply forgive. Every single time we say, I have let go by the power of God. And that is a new level of freedom to live our lives through Jesus Christ. The best news of all is that we can do this because God's already forgiven us. That the cross is a reminder to us that a long, long time ago, God took our sins that he'd been carrying around and he said, I choose to let them go. And he gave his life for us on a cross. Now, for relationships to be reconciled, there needs to be repentance. There needs to be reconciliation. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. But that gift, that offer is already for us today. And if you have yet to forgive, to receive the forgiveness of your own sins from God Almighty, that's the best gift you and I have ever received. If you've yet to experience that, I encourage you to seek the Lord today. I encourage you, come find one of us. Today, experience the forgiveness of God of your own sins. I'll be out in the lobby. You can come find me. Pastor Scott's here. Lauren is here. If you'd prefer to talk to another lady, Erica's up here. You can come find one of us and say, hey, I want to talk about God forgiving my own sins. Come find us. We love to talk to people about how God can freely forgive. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you. Come find us before you go. Experience that great gift of God that's forgiveness. We're going to go this week and we're going to live in a new way. We're going to live in freedom that comes with letting go of these grudges. So one more time, let's lift our voices with everything we've got in us, with all of our energy. Let's give praise to God for what he has done and he will continue to do in our lives. And let's see what God does in our lives this week. Raise your voices one more time. Lead us out of here, guys.